Paul writing, he says, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. This is kind of like the mom version of saying, you know, I'm so glad that you guys are going to pay, you know, attention and be really good kids when we get to wherever we're going. Paul says, you know, I'm really excited about hearing how well you guys are getting along. Wink, wink. And then he goes on to say this in verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others, they care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy, he's proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me preaching the good news. And I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he's been very distressed that you heard that he was ill. He certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. But God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know that you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve, for he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as we continue our time here together, we invite you now to speak very clearly, very personally, very genuinely, Lord, to each one of us individually and collectively as a church. We are your sons and your daughters. You are our Father, and you've made us to experience the freedom, the forgiveness, and the life that's found in a real relationship with you through the sacrifice and the courageous victory over death, your Son, Jesus. This morning, we want to take and lay hold of all of it, every single bit of what you've prepared for us here this morning. And so would you give us ears to hear? Would you fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit to lean forward into this conversation with you? Would you anoint me now to teach your word with boldness, with simplicity, and with love? We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Well, as we continue our series through this book, we are here in the middle of a letter that was written by this man, Paul, who's familiar to some, probably many of you. He was one of the most influential men in all of human history, certainly of Christianity. He traveled the known world throughout the Roman Empire, preaching Jesus, planting churches, and then finds himself in all sorts of different places. Here in this scene, he's in a Roman prison. He is awaiting trial by Caesar in Rome, and he's writing back to a group of Christians that he loved dearly. Paul planted this church. It's filled with friends that he personally led to Christ, who he loved dearly, and he's writing to them this letter that's filled with joy and sweetness, and there's so much packed into this little book that's meant to challenge, to encourage, and to bless us as Christians now, hundreds of years down the road. We come to this section where he's writing, and it's very personal, kind of what he's writing about. He's talking about the men who are with him and how these men have been a blessing to his life. He names Timothy and Epaphroditus. Many of you probably know Timothy. He's a very famous character in the Bible. Got a couple of letters named after him. But Epaphroditus is a lesser known character. But both of these men, Paul writes about them with such affection. He writes about these men and holds them before the church as examples and challenges them and us to learn from how God was transforming these men. We're meant to, as we read this part of this letter, to be influenced by these men and the relationships that they'd shared with one another. One of the things that we really are aiming for as a church community is to be a group of Christians who really do love Jesus, that really are growing in our relationship with him, and are living out real relationship with one another. As we aim to be a church that's living in real Christian community, this scene right here in this letter, where we get a glimpse into these men's lives, into their relationships, there's some really meaningful, very helpful content here to help us in our efforts as a church to grow to be more like that kind of church. And so what I want us to look at this morning through the lives of these two men and their relationship with Paul and with each other is, what does it look like to live in real Christian community? We're going to do that by just looking at two things. First, what does it look like? And then second, how do we measure it? What does it look like when people are living in real Christian community? And then second, how do we measure it? What kind of questions could we ask ourselves this morning to know kind of how are we doing? Are we living out our lives in real Christian community? And so first, let's take a look at what it looks like. And I want to do that by looking at this man, Epaphroditus. He is a lesser known character in the Bible. His name only appears in this letter right here, Philippians, a couple of times here in chapter 2. And then right at the end, Paul mentions him as well. We don't know a ton about this guy. His name, Epaphroditus, has within it one of the names of the Greek gods, Aphrodite. His name means belonging to Aphrodite. So those of you who know Greek history, she was the spicy god, the god of relationships and sexuality. She was worshipped throughout the known world in the Roman Empire. And his name means belonging to Aphrodite, likely a name given to him by his parents who very likely participated in the worship of the many Greek gods. And so you can imagine that, you remember this letter was written some 15 to 20 years after Jesus rose from death. So there's not a whole lot of Christians on the planet when this letter was being written. And so Epaphrodite likely had no context in history and Christianity. He, like most of the Christians in Philippi, likely were led to faith in Christ by Paul or by those that he led to Christ when he was there. So get a feel for this guy. Doesn't have any Christian context. There is no such thing in the ancient world at that time. He's led to faith in Christ. He joins a small church community who hears that Paul, after leaving them, is in prison. And that small church there in Philippi says, we got to do something for Paul. We're going to learn later in the letter. They're a very poor church. They don't have a ton of cash. They're not a very wealthy church. But they scraped together what money they could and what gifts they could and sent a care package to Paul in prison. And when they chose a man to travel on behalf of the church to go and deliver that message and these goods, they chose Epaphroditus. So he was at least respected as a Christian to be trusted with, traveling in the ancient world with all that money, but also to represent the church. So this must have been a man who, introduced by Christ out of a very pagan context, had grown to be a respected, you know, leader, a respected man in his church. It's an interesting story. We read in verse 25, here Paul talks about how he was the church's messenger. He writes, he says, he was your messenger to help me in my time of need. And so Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to come to Paul in his Roman prison. And when he arrives, Epaphroditus could have, in fact, just shown up, delivered the thing, given him a hug, you know, kiss, kiss, smooch, smooch, and then take off back to home. It was a dangerous thing to identify with Paul, who, again, is in prison for being a Christian. And so here he is. A man who certainly had his life back home. He travels here, he has these gifts, but he doesn't split. He delivers these gifts and he stays. And he supports Paul and what Paul was doing even from that prison cell. Now trip on this. Here's Paul in prison and he's still busy about the work that God has for him. So many of us, we have to find continually newfound strength and motivation to stay about the things that God calls us to. We face roadblocks, we hit walls, we get distracted, we get discouraged by things, and it can easily sidetrack us, right? Paul, think about this, was in prison because he was trying to follow Jesus, and yet he didn't stop. And that's the kind of thing that God himself wants to do in our lives, is to give us this type of endurance, this type of perseverance. And so when Epaphroditus shows up, again, very risky stuff, he brings this stuff to Paul, and he shows up, and Paul is busy. He is a busy dude. We know from his letters and from the church history that Paul, when he was in prison, was sharing the gospel with his guards. He was writing letters to other Christians. He was entertaining guests and trying to be an influence for Jesus, even though he was shackled. It's crazy. And so Epaphroditus, when he shows up onto the scene, he gets busy about supporting Paul. But while he's doing that, Epaphroditus gets sick. He's there to try to serve the Lord. He risks his life by staying. And how is he rewarded? The universe. How does the universe reward a man who is trying to be so bold as to identify with Paul and support him? He gets sick. Look at verse 27. It says he was certainly ill. And in fact, he almost died. So we're not talking about a cold here. This was something that threatened his life. It says here, however, but God had mercy on him and he also on me, so that I would not have to have one sorrow after another. So Epaphroditus, he gets there, he stays, he serves with Paul, he gets sick, God heals him. But before the Lord healed him, guests from other regions of the world likely had visited Paul, seen that Epaphroditus was sick, and then probably made their way through Philippi. Somehow, the church back home heard that their messenger, their friend, their brother was sick, And Epaphroditus heard about this and thought, oh no, they think I'm dying and God's healed me. You know, I'm worried about them. And so it says in verse 26 that Paul writes, it says, I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you and he was very distressed that you heard that he was ill. And so Epaphroditus, his big passion at this point was, Paul, I got to get home. These people are scared. They're wondering how I'm doing. Let me go back. And so Epaphroditus, as a result of all of this, ends up being the man who carries the very letter from Paul to the church in Philippi that we're reading today. Pretty special gig. But what I want us to notice here for the morning is what Paul says about this man in verse 25. He uses three metaphors to describe Epaphroditus that I think are very meaningful in our efforts to try to understand what does it mean to really live out this thing called Christian community. Look at verse 25. He says here, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. Here they are, three things. He is a true brother. He is a co-worker. He's a fellow soldier. Paul was a very intentional man. He wasn't an artist, though much of his writings are very, very beautiful. He didn't go out of his way to try to fluff up or try to evoke emotion out of people when he described things. He was a very matter-of-fact kind of author, kind of man. And so he's not using some kind of poetic imagery to talk, you know, in some whimsical way about this man, Epaphroditus. These are very calculated descriptions that he's using to help the church understand how Paul was impressed by this man. He says he was a true brother, he was a co-worker, and he was a fellow soldier. And in those three descriptions, I think are very beautiful portraits, rich, vivid images that help us understand what does it mean to be a Christian who's living in real Christian community. And it is to be these three things: to be a sibling, a real brother and a real sister to other Christians, to be a co-worker linked up on a team getting stuff done for Jesus, and lastly, to be a fellow soldier. So let me just talk briefly about these three things. As we ask ourselves, what does it mean to live in real Christian community? It does mean to be in a band of brothers or sisters. We need to come up with a more beautiful way to describe siblings, because that word just brings up all sorts of negative emotion in me. I don't know about you, but it's brothers, band of brothers and sisters. So anyway, you're stuck with that. Listen, Paul actually isn't being poetic here. He's actually just stating the truth when he says that as Christians, we are brothers and sisters. It's the truth. In actually a more meaningful way than our real blood siblings from a natural perspective, when we are introduced to a real relationship with Jesus, we are brought into a family with a father more real than our earthly father, with brothers and sisters more real than our earthly brothers and sisters. When a person on this planet reaches that point in their life where when they get they were made by a God who loves them, that they have sinned against and that they've rebelled and they've separated themselves from, when they get that that God in heaven sent his son to this planet to live and die on their behalf, to rise from death so that he could offer forgiveness for the things that we have done, when a human soul admits that they're guilty before that God and is melted by the reality of his great love for them, when that person gets saved, their life is supernaturally transformed and they become immediately a part of a spiritual family. God becomes their father, and then they get the beautiful package deal of having a whole lot of brothers and sisters. Now, the question is, why? Why would it be so important to Paul, to the Lord, that we engage in real meaningful relationships? And I think when we think about the power of a real family, the power of brothers and sisters, it helps us understand maybe more of why we should pay attention to this stuff. I mean, make no mistake, Jesus Christ came for a lot of reasons. He came to speak the truth about God. He came to die and rise from death for all of humanity. But he came preeminently to build God's family, to make it possible so that many could become sons and daughters of the true and the living God. That was his mission. And he came to start not just an organization, not just a rescue mission, but a family. He intends for us to be brothers and sisters. So why is that so important? It's important for several reasons. The first reason it's important for us to engage as brothers and sisters is because we need to be in a context where people have to love us. We need to be in a context where people have to love us. That's kind of the unique thing about family relationships, right? You don't get to pick who is or isn't your brother or sister. You're kind of stuck with them, right? They come into the world, cute or wonderful, terrifying or a blessing. They are, for better or for worse, your brother or your sister. And you have to love them. You can't vote them off the island. You can try to expel them from your family, but guess what? No matter how it works out, later down the road, no matter how, you know, contentious and difficult those relationships may be, when somebody asks you, "Do you have any brothers and sisters?" "Oh yeah, I do, and here they are," right? We don't get to choose our relationships when it comes to brothers and sisters, and that's actually a very meaningful piece to what it means to be a Christian. We don't get to choose who is or isn't in this family. When people get saved, sign, seal, deliver. They're yours, they're ours. As Americans, we are so fiercely driven by independence and privacy. Most of our relationships that we engage with are voluntary in life, and we value that because we have complete control. If a relationship gets awkward, we can just drop it, right? You can't do that with your siblings, because no matter how difficult they are, they're going to show up at Thanksgiving again, and they're going to be there, and they're going to carry your last name, and your kids are going to wonder, what's going on with my uncles and my aunties? I mean, they're part of your life forever, right? Here's the thing. As Americans, we're allergic to responsibility to other people, and we pride ourselves in our independence and our privacy. And when relationships become challenging, we drop them. But listen, yet in the midst of that fierce independence, we can't escape this sense, this longing to be inside of a circle that we can call home. No matter how passe it feels, or we would like for it to seem, like, you know, real deep relationships, you know, I'm above that. I'm a pretty independent person. I don't need other people. It's a sham. Every single one of us in this room, loneliness, facing a sense of being isolated and detached from other people, it's one of the most difficult things for a human person to square off with, especially when life gets challenging. We all want a place to call home, and a place, not a physical building, but a circle of relationships that are our anchor in life. We need a group of people who, they're not allowed to drop us, because people will, right? You've been dropped, I've been dropped by people. Sometimes for, you know, reasons outside of my knowledge, for sometimes because I really hurt people, right? But we need a place, don't we? That we can call home, that we know no matter, come hell or high water, no matter how I live or what I do, what I say, I have a home. And that's what you get when you come into Christianity. Now, the flip side of that's true. We not only need a place where people have to love us, we also need a place where we have to love other people. There are some people that we get to love, right? It's a joy, it's a blessing that kind of effortlessly weave their way into our life. And there are other people that, you know, praise Jesus, we have to love those people, right? I mean, don't shout any names, but think about it. I know you know there are people on your list that people you have to love. And you know what? It's important for us to be in that place. Super important. Because for the rest of our lives and every other circle, we're not encouraged to stay committed and engaged in relationships that are difficult. We're not. You have a bad friendship and you talk to another friend about that friend, what's the advice? Ditch them, right? Why? Ain't nobody got time for that, right? But listen, here's an interesting experiment. The fruits of the Spirit. A beautiful list, not a comprehensive list, but a substantive list that encapsulates a lot of what God wants to do in our lives. When God puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, he wants to produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Think about this. How many of those can you do without other people? Love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You want to grow in love? You can't read a book. You want to grow in patience? You can't do that by listening to good audio content or having a really nice quiet time. You can't. Until you're face-to-face with other people who are testing your selfishness, your pride, your insecurities, your pleasure, your comfort, you have no ability to grow in love like Christ, in patience like Christ. Yeah, Lewis, you knew it was coming. In his very, very eloquent quote says that God chooses to work on us in all sorts of ways, but preeminently he works on us through each other. And that's the truth. We are meant, make no mistake, to spend time alone with the Lord and to be inspired by his great love for us and to pray and to ask him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, make me more like you. But you know how he answers that prayer? He sends us into real relationships with other people who are going to test us and try us and be the very agent of God making us more loving, more courageous, more noble, more selfless human beings. The truth is, none of us have any hope of growing into the kind of Christians that God wants us to be outside of a real meaningful relationship with other Christians. It can't happen. Lastly, the importance of a family, being linked up as brothers and sisters, is that we need people who have the right to speak truth to us. This kind of goes back to that idea of voluntary relationships. If I have volunteered myself to be your friend and likewise you to me, and we've only spent, you know, kind of shallow time together, you know, the coffee talk outside here at church, maybe you just started attending my life group, maybe we've hung out socially, we did coffee, maybe you came out and we did something together on a weekend. You know, we're starting to get to know each other, but then you realize that I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing. You listen to me talking to my kids, and you're like, hold on a second. You're seeing the kinds of things, you know, you're hearing the things that I'm engaged with, and you're thinking, I'm worried about this guy. Do you feel like you have the place or the right to say, you know what, dude, I'm worried about you? Do you? Now, maybe me, because I'm this little kind of soft, huggable kind of a guy. But for most of us, even the people we call friends, we don't feel like we have the position or the place, the responsibility, or the right posture to be able to speak the kinds of things that are necessary. But you really care about the person, and you see that there's some dangerous stuff that they're about to dive into, but you don't feel like you can say anything because it's really not my place, right? Well, in many cases, you might be right. We do have to pay attention to our relationships. It's probably not right for us to, in the first or third conversation with somebody, challenge their will and desire for life. But friends, we need that kind of stuff, don't we? And here's the challenge. If we only ever surround ourselves with people whose relationships are voluntary and thin, will we ever have the meaningful type of people who can challenge us when you and I know we both are going to need that stuff? Unless you have brothers, unless you have sisters in your life who you know can walk in and play the we gotta talk card, then you're in a dangerous place. Do you believe that about yourself? Now here's the real question. Do you have people? Are there names that you could list that you know if I was headed that direction, one, they would see it, and two, they would speak it? We need that stuff. We need brothers and sisters. All right, let's jump to coworkers. So what does it look like to be in real Christian community? Number one, to be in a band of brothers or sisters. Number two, to be linked up in a team of coworkers, a team of coworkers. Let's think about this for a minute. He describes Epaphroditus as a true brother and as a coworker, a co-laborer. This is a powerful part of Christian community. It's not more important, less important, it's just different. Our sibling connection as Christians is kind of an automatic we're in. But a team of coworkers, it speaks of people who have a common mission. This is so very beautiful about our Lord. When he plucks us from the path that we were on and he puts us into his family, he not only gives us a new identity as his sons and daughters, but he gives us new purpose. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. He fuels us with new passion, new drive, new mission. And though each of those missions is in some sense very unique and specific to us, so much of it is common, right? God might have given you very unique spiritual gifts, put you in a very unique context for a very unique purpose, but the objective at the baseline of all of what we do for the Lord is really much the same. And in that, we're coworkers, right? All of us who love and follow Jesus, who are Christians, we want to, number one, love and serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to learn how to do that same kind of stuff with other people. Love them and be kind and gracious to them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's all on our mission. All of us are trying to love and serve our families and be faithful to God in that. All of us are trying to be responsible human beings and to take ownership for what God's put in front of us. All of us are trying to be faithful in the context of our relationships at church. All of us have a mission and a calling to influence other people for Jesus Christ, right? Now, there's lots of other stuff that God might put specifically on your life, but all of that, that's our same mission. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Here's the why this is so important, because we need each other to accomplish the mission. None of us have hope to succeed in our calling by just pioneering as a maverick all by ourselves. It just doesn't work like that. How do Christians help each other as coworkers? A few ways. Number one is coworkers. Coworkers help us think through challenges, right? For any of you who have a team at work or at school, you know that no matter what assignment you're given, no matter what project you're working on, you're always going to hit walls, right? You're working, you're getting progress, you're getting momentum, but all of a sudden, smack, you've got something, some issue that you can't quite figure out. And what is your instinct as a teammate? Pick up the phone. Hey, you know what? Do you have time to get together? Let's do lunch today. Let's huddle up. Let's have a stand up. Let's talk. Because I can't figure this out, and I'm sure that somebody around here just looking at this from a different perspective is going to see this. Teams will not succeed if each individual part isn't talking to each other and working with each other. That's the whole, the purpose of a team is to create synergy and collaboration across a diverse group of people. And that's exactly how Christianity is supposed to work. I'm supposed to be able to walk into my life group and say, you know, I'm trying to raise these kids, but I want to strangle them. And I know that's probably not in Jesus' playbook. Like, I know I want to be faithful to my wife, but I really struggle with this, right? I know I'm supposed to trust the Lord here, but man, this is what's going through my head. Help me out. And you know what? My team can jump in. And they say, you know what? I was right there. You know what? I've been praying for you. You know what? Here's an idea, right? Praise God that in the body of Christ, we get coworkers. We can bounce life's challenges off of and find creative influence, find support. So number one, our coworkers help us think through our challenges. Number two, they help us stay on track. Our problem as employees, as workers, as project, as Christians, is not always we don't have the creativity to face our challenges. Sometimes we lack the focus. We get distracted or we get discouraged and we just kind of backpedal. And now we're either working our way backwards or we're off track, distracted by something else. And it's good to have coworkers who could say, what are we doing today to get it done? You know? Sometimes that focus comes not by having to be the guy who says, hey, so it looks like you're distracted. What are you doing? Sometimes that help, that focus comes from just by hearing the compelling stuff that's getting done in other people's lives. When I get around my brothers and sisters and they're telling me about the next thing they're doing for Night to Shine or how they're engaging through other nonprofits here in town or what, you know, their family's doing for a missions trip this summer, like that stuff lights me on fire and it says, you know what? Dang, I need to get about it. I need to be working. I need to be focused. Life is filled with distractions, isn't it? Your pocket is filled with distractions. There's enough stuff in our life to keep us busy and completely fruitless. That's the truth. And so we need people around us who will challenge us, who will inspire us to stay on track. Okay, number three, our coworkers, they join us in celebrating wins. This is so huge because I'm so terrible at this. I am very bad at stopping to say hoorah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Like, I don't know what it is, but I get up every day and it's okay, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? What's the next thing? And if something goes well, great. If something goes bad, how do we learn from it? But I don't do it. And so it's important for me, number one, to recognize I need to get better at that kind of stuff. But number two, it's so inspiring to get into a room like a life group or be here at the church or to grab coffee with somebody and to hear what God is doing in their lives, to celebrate those wins. And it's so cool. Just this last week at life group, one of the men in our group was saying that this was a milestone in their years of sobriety. And Jesus Christ coming into their life was the beginning of that for him. Huge to hear about the milestone that's there, you know? Praise God, celebrate a win. You know what's super cool is when we as a group, as a life group, are praying for each other, and then God answers that prayer, and then somebody comes back and says, you know, we were praying for that job? Boom, I start Monday. He's like, yes! Celebrating those wins keeps us linked up, keeps us fueled, keeps us on track. We need our coworkers. We need our team. One more team piece, and then we'll jump to the soldiers. Lastly, our coworkers help us learn through our mistakes. Get this, you're going to make mistakes. And not just sometimes the oops, I made a mistake, the sometimes, man, I really blew this. Like I spent weeks, I spent months, I spent years riding a mistake like it was my favorite ride at Disneyland. And I rode that thing so hard that it became the way that people know who I am. Like, that's real. And we need a team who can help us realize that that's not the end. Like, I've been there too. Here's how God broke through my life. Here's what forgiveness looks like from the Lord. Look, I wish I could tell you that it's all about getting linked up and just going from one win to the next win to the next win. But you know what? It's kind of like you get a win and then you get kicked in the teeth and then you kind of fail and then you get distracted and then you get brought back and then your team's linked up and then sometimes you feel like your team's failing you, but then they're there and they're it's messy. It really is. And we need our team, especially when we're not doing it right or when things are blowing up or when it gets crazy, we need each other. There's this beautiful section of scripture that's often quoted at weddings, but it has very broad context. It's about the strength in numbers, right? Two are better than one, it says in Ecclesiastes 4, for they can help each other succeed. And it's really interesting, the very next line, after saying the word succeed, the author says, because if one person falls, wait a sec, I thought we were talking about succeeding. Guess what? Success is the long fruit of fighting through a long series of failures. That's what success is fighting through the last mistake and the last mistake and the last mistake until finally you get to the mission being done. He says, Better are two than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, then the other person can help them up. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And that's the truth. Listen, I'm going to fail. I'm going to make a mistake. And sometimes not just the, you know, I love Sally Lloyd-Jones. When she talks about how the Bible is not preeminently about us. It's not about heroes in the Bible. It's about Jesus. She says, listen, there are some heroes in the Bible, but they make mistakes and sometimes really big ones on purpose. I'm the same way. I'm the same way. And so I need a team around me, watching me, who can help keep me focused when I'm distracted, who can help me think through the challenges when I'm just totally at a roadblock, and can help pick me up when I've fallen. It's the truth. So real Christian community, it looks like a band of brothers. It looks like a team of coworkers. Lastly, it looks like a company of soldiers. Again, Paul describing Epaphroditus as he's my true brother, he's a coworker, and he's a fellow soldier. Make no mistake, Paul was not speaking lightly of this. He had watched his brothers and sisters be murdered in the name of Jesus Christ. They were following Jesus and they were being martyred. He watched them be thrown out of their families. He watched them lose whatever connection to any source of income. He watched them just fight, absolutely fight to stay faithful to Jesus. So when he says the word soldier, again, he's not just being poetic. He's talking about a very real war. And make no mistake, when we give our lives to Christ, it's a beautiful thing. We're joining a family. We're joining a team. But we're also joining a war. We were always a part of it. We were just maybe on the other side of it as deceived pawns in a very real demonic plot. We have a real enemy. All of us do. We'd like to think of him as just some Looney Tune character with a pitchfork and spandex. But it's a very real thing that you and I every day have someone who Jesus taught us to pray every day, Father, deliver us from the evil one. God really wants us to know that we're in a fight with someone who's powerful, whose number one tool is deception, and he will lie to us in ways that pluck at our lusts, at our fear, at our insecurity, and at our pride, and by that lie deceive us, entrap us, exploit us, and use us to hurt other people, and then ultimately to destroy us. That is the war that we're in. And Paul says, we need soldiers. We need fellow soldiers who will help us to live every day seeing the battle for what it is and to fight successfully in our efforts to stay faithful to the Lord. A few thoughts on what it means to be fellow soldiers in a fight. And then we'll jump to the final piece of this. What does it mean to be a fellow soldier as a Christian? It means that we defend each other. How do we do that? We pray for each other. And I can't do that if I don't know what's going on in your life. I can pray kind of this broadcasted prayer, Lord, bless Renew Church, but until I know your name and what's going on in your life, I can't meaningfully pray for you, right? So you need to be in my company. You need to be in a smaller group where I know what's going on in your life. And I know, okay, that's what's going on with that marriage. That's what's going on with my brother. That's how I can pray for my friend. And I pray for them. Lord Jesus, give them grace. Give them strength. Help them stay faithful. Help them get on point. And then I can do more than just pray for them. I can pick up the phone. I can connect with them. I can be in their corner. Soldiers protect each other. They defend each other in the fight that we're up against. Second, soldiers encourage each other. This fight is long and in parts very painful. And I've alluded to this in the brotherhood and in the co-worker piece. But as soldiers, I mean, to be wounded in battle, to get tired of the fight. You ever had to have this conversation with somebody who says, look, I've tried to be faithful for Jesus for so long, but it's getting so hard to keep believing that he's going to be good here, that he has a purpose here. You ever had that? Maybe you've experienced that yourself. This disorientation is like, look, yesterday I knew that God was good. I knew that this was all going to work out. But today, I don't know. I can't feel it. I don't understand it. And even those who are trying to distance their will and their, you know, path in life from their emotions, it's like this feeling stuff is real. And it gets really hard sometimes to stay in the fight. We need each other to encourage each other and to say, look, don't give up. Here's what God, sometimes being a brother and being a soldier means just reminding these people what they were saying last week and the successes that they were experiencing yesterday, to get into each other's corner and to not just defend, but to encourage each other. And then lastly, as soldiers, we go after each other. Someone goes missing, we don't just let them drift away. As soldiers, we go after them, never leaving someone behind. Listen, there may come a day when I stop showing up, and that's when you need to pick up the phone. And most of you in this room wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. But there are some of you who would. That's because I'm living in real relationship with people who have the right to be that kind of person in my life. And you need that person. Do you have people in your life who they know if you just disappeared, if you decided I'm going to take a break from this Jesus thing and go live my own stupid thing, do you have people in your life who would go after you? We need each other. Because our enemy's really good at what he does. And he'll trip us up, and what starts in an hour turns into a week, turns into a lifestyle, turns into a whole new path. And if we don't have fellow soldiers who are looking out for what our enemy does to people, we can go MIA and no one will notice. So let's talk about how we measure this in closing. These are just very pointed questions that come right from this passage. How do we assess ourselves as individuals and as a church? Are we living in real Christian community? How do we measure this? I want to take these last three questions from Timothy's life as Paul commends him as a man who's doing the very things that reinforce and really develop real Christian community. And for each one of these three things, we kind of are supposed to ask it from both sides of the table. Am I this kind of person? And do I have these kind of people in my life? Am I this kind of person? Do I have these kind of people in my life? Three things from Timothy here. The first is in verse 20. Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. He's describing Timothy and saying, dude, this guy really cares about people. He's not just the kind of guy who says he cares about people. He genuinely cares about people. I hate this one because it nails me to the floor. We got to ask this question. Am I the kind of person who really cares about other people? Or am I just too busy doing my own thing? Right? I am so terrible at this. Our life group, we had our first meeting last week, and I had to come to the floor with confession around this. Like, guys, I really stink at this stuff. Like, maybe I look like I do really good at this, but I really don't. I'm a good conversationalist. I stink at really caring about people. So, you know, it's a searching question for me. Do I really care about people? And here's the other one, sometimes harder for other people. Do I let other people in my life who really care about me? Or do I want to just keep everybody at an arm's distance? When you get somebody in your life who really cares about you, they're the kind of person that says, how you doing? And you say, yeah, I'm good. And then they say, liar. Tell me how you're really doing, right? They get through the niceties and the stuff because they don't want to just have a casual conversation with you. They really care about you. They've got those eyes and they got that notepad and that prayer life and they remember stuff. I don't have my notepad and I don't remember stuff. See, I'm just confession, confession, confession. Do I genuinely care about people? And do I have people in my life who genuinely care about me? Second, genuine care for what matters to Jesus. This is what Paul says in verse 21. He says, all others, they care only for themselves, but not matter what matters to Jesus. He's describing Timothy and says, this dude, he really cares about people, and he really cares about the stuff that Jesus cares about. So that's a searching question. Let's do our side of the table. Do I really care about the stuff that Jesus cares about? What am I passionate about? What's fueling me? And is that the kind of stuff that Jesus is excited about? What is he excited about? He's excited about people. That's really what he cares about. He's excited about people getting to know and to experience salvation. He's excited about Christians growing. He's excited about young believers growing into mature Christians. He's excited about people finding their calling and being successful in the mission that God's given to them. There's so many things he cares about. Do I care about those things? Does that fill my mind? Does that come to the surface of my conscience when I'm starting to kick into my day and I'm thinking about what's the day going to be about? When I look back at this year and so far what's happened, can I think about things that Jesus cares about and say, yeah, that's the stuff I care about? Do I care about what Jesus cares about? But then let's flip it and talk about Christian community. Do I have people in my life who are the kind of people who really care about the things that Jesus cares about? Someone once said that we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. And are the people that I'm spending a lot of time with is a substantive part of that group of people, do they really care about the stuff Jesus cares about? Because I'll tell you what, you will be far more successful at being the kind of person that cares about the Jesus stuff if you have people around you who also care about that. Okay, lastly, through Timothy's life here in verse 22, Paul writes, he says, but you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. He puts Timothy in front of the church of Philippi, in front of us, and he says, this dude really cares about you guys. He really cares about the stuff Jesus cares about, and he's really serving Jesus. He's actively engaged in the ministry. So last kind of set of questions for us, both sides of the table. Am I doing something in the name of Jesus with my life? Like, do I have some kind of an investment from my life in the kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom? And then lastly, do I have people in my life who are doing the same? You see, if we want to be a church that's living in real Christian community, we have to learn to be the kind of people who care about people and who let those kind of people into our lives. We've got to be a church that's filled with people who care about what Jesus is doing And we're able to sustain that because we surround ourselves with other people who care about that stuff too. And lastly, we're not just coming to church and hanging out in life groups and eating a lot of junk food. I don't know about your life group, but boy, we hit that stuff. We kicked it off with Dunkin' Donuts. Not Dunkin' Donuts. Forgive me. Mr. T's Donuts, donut holes. Whew. Seriously, I repent. Repent. I still can't believe they moved in right across the street. But anyway. Man, I'm totally gone. Let me just close with a reminder around these three things. Brothers and sisters, do you have them? Are you one? Do you have a team? People who know what your mission is and they're helping you, they're inspiring you, they're challenging you. Soldiers, you get you're in a war, you are. You're either actively fighting or you're being pulled away. Like that's legit. If life feels comfortable, be scared, because it just, there are seasons, right? Seasons where it's just like, you can't even feel the war because the good stuff is just so good. But make no mistake, if you're going for long periods of time and you can't feel the fight, it might be that you've wandered off. We need each other. We need brothers. We need a team. We need soldiers. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to speak to us as individuals, Lord, and to challenge us and to refine us. We ask that you would direct our time here as we spend some time singing these songs and reflecting and praying back to you as you've been speaking to us. We invite you to put your finger on those things which were meant for us today and to let this moment be meaningful and lasting. Help us to truly leave this place re-engaged, re-aligned with you. And that, Lord, our lives this fall would be powerfully connected to real Christian community so that our lives can reflect fully the life, the truth, and the grace of Jesus Christ. You have saved us for yourself. You've called us your sons and daughters so that we in this world could reflect your own boundless wisdom and joy and delight. Lord, we want to do that, but we can't without each other. And so help us, Lord, to get engaged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.